If you will take your Bible and turn to the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse number 5. And also, if you'll take your finger and run over there to 1 Peter, chapter 5. I want to read both of those texts in just a few minutes. As Pastor Mike said, it was 7 years ago this week I resigned as a pastor in great need and great help. And overwhelmed, my wife was 6 months pregnant with our eighth child, who would later be named Mercy. We experienced the mercy of God by being able to go to a place called the City of Refuge. And all throughout that time, God made himself faithful and dependable, loyal and trustworthy. He just reminded me how faithful he is. And so I'm honored to be in this place today. Several people that are in the congregation, even in the congregation today, have supported us even from the beginning with their prayers and their finances. So if you're here today and you give to Real Momentum, to God be the glory, thank you so much. It's making a difference. You're a part of what God's doing, not just here, but everywhere we get to go, and we just want to acknowledge that today. And then Mike Stone was one of the first men to ever reach out, not only number one in prayer when I resigned, but also with a significant gift from the church here, and they've been supporting us for a long time as well. So, Pastor, thank you. You and Emmanuel have been so dear to us, and we praise God. Even the name, I'm often reminded, it says God's with us, and so the way they've loved us has reminded us how faithful God has been. And then Rick Corum was preaching 12 years ago. My son Joshua was 6 months old, and he preached a message, the party's over, at a youth camp, a Power Life youth camp, and gave stats about the generation that we were, at least I was leading at the time, and I had four kids at the time. Well, Joshua made five kids, and I didn't realize God would double that number, but he has. But at that time, he was preaching about where the generation was, and at that invitation, I responded with my little boy. I walked down there at the altar at that youth camp, and I bowed before Almighty God, and I said, if I can be used of you, God, to change the stats from where they are to where you want them to be, God, use me. And so we've been doing that now for the last 12 years with Joshua specifically. And then, you heard Brevis was one of the first preachers I heard preach. That's over 20 years ago now at a real evangelism conference at First Baptist Woodstock. And I'm honored to be at the setting of this conference. And I believe you got four of the best preachers in America, and I find myself in the middle of them. And I just want to be a man that's going to proclaim. You've heard what two men have already said. You'll hear from two other men after me. And I pray that we would collectively, as fellow laborers and elders and leaders and men of God, would really buy into what God's telling us from the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You agree with that? Say amen. Yeah. And most men's conferences I'm a part of, we want to leave the Word of God out and do human reasoning and try to do some practical things. And we don't need practical things. We need the supernatural power of Almighty God. And I can speak from experience in that. When you have nothing, you're going to nothing, but all you have is Jesus. And I believe this is so true. The greatest call a man could ever receive is for God to call that man to himself. And when that man reconciles with God, it changes everything about who he is as a man. And then who he will become as God wants to use him, as a husband perhaps, as a father, maybe a pastor, maybe a teacher, maybe a leader. God wants to use you, but it starts in your manhood. And if you don't own your manhood, somebody or something will. And that's what's taking place in our culture today. And the sad reality is the church has all the power, but we've given it to somebody else. And I want to challenge all of us men today to press into that. So I just personally believe that we need biblical, solid preaching of the Word of God for our men. I'm not against athletes. I love athletes. I used to be one. But I understand, based on my own journey, based upon the Word of God, we need the proclamation and preaching of the Word of God. Not just that, but the living of it before us as models and mentors and disciples. And we're missing that in our culture. And so I pray that this conference would stir you and startle you to help you be what God wants you to be, no matter what your age is, because God's got a great call in your life. Don't let the culture dictate that. Let Christ dictate, and you'll be overwhelmed at what that looks like as you submit to Him as the one true God, the God of the Bible. And He changes history. The question is, can He change your history? So with that in mind, I want to speak to you about what I think is important in terms of where we are in our culture today. And really the underlying thoughts that I think that God's given me, not only before, I mean, even way before I started pastoring, because I was the one who was away from God as a young man. I never was discipled as a young man. I didn't grow up in a family like I'm trying to lead my own family. And I'll tell you this, we're nowhere near perfect. I've got seven girls and three boys, and that just helps me realize how much I need God. A precious wife of 20 years, I need God to help me be faithful. By the way, He is faithful, and He wants to work in me through that faithfulness that He provides so I can be the husband God's called me to be. And the Father God's called me to be. So with that in mind, let's stand together in honor and reverence to the reading of God's inerrant, infallible Word. This Word changes lives. Amen? That's why we preach it. And we would not have a conference had we not have the Word of God. Amen? That's why we have the Word of God to keep proclaiming it and preaching it. So here's what the Word says. For this reason I left you in Crete. Now you can take out that word Crete and put your city there. Okay? God raises up a man because he wants something done. And who you are as a man and what God wants done is what God feels in terms of that gap. So God raises up a man because he wants something done. So we can just take out the word Crete. We can put Blackshear. We can put Waycross. I can put my hometown now, Canton. You can put Folkestone, whatever you want to put in there, whatever your city is. He's left you there for a reason. You live there, by the way, for a reason, okay? You've been assigned and appointed for a reason. And he says this, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Now flip over to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 1. Now I know this is speaking in terms of bishop, elder, overseer, pastor, and all of that. But in terms of that office, there are men that God raises up and they become the men of God he wants to use in that office of pastor, deacon, elder, whatever, overseer. And too many times I think we forget about that those men that are in those offices have been touched by God, amen? They've been affected by the power of God. And too many times we're looking to those guys to help us. And I just want to kind of call us all together as men today, amen? We're all men, so put your title aside, all right? I want to deal with us as men today because God wants to speak to us as men. And so if I kind of hide behind my title, I'm going to get away with some things. But if I just kind of get to the core of who I am as a man and out of that manhood, whatever comes alive, God will use it. Now listen to it. This is what I believe God would have us to rally around. To the elders who are among you. So he said in verse number 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1, Paul did, I left you in Crete that you should set in order things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city. So that's the thought that he's carrying over. I think the word's carrying over here in verse number 1 of chapter 5. He says, of who I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Here it is. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not by dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the honor it is just to be in this place, not just to be with you, which is the honor of all honors, but also just to be with other men. And I just thank you, God, that it's true that whenever you make men a priority, they do respond. And I just pray, God, that you would help us to leave this place today, taking what we've already heard from two fantastic preachers. And then what we'll hear on the other side of this message, I pray that you'll help us to be elders of these truths. God, the truth is, the matter of fact reality that we all can embrace today, that we're all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we've been born again by the power of Jesus Christ, once being dead but now alive, I pray that you'll help us to realize that all of us, our ambassadors, we're ministers of this great gospel. And I pray that we would recognize the stewardship and the privilege and responsibility that we all have to take this gospel to the ends of the earth, beginning in our own families, and how that gospel has affected us and changed our families and equipped us and encouraged us to make disciples in the context of the church and the cities in which we exist. And God, we need a movement more than ever among men, and I pray that you'll help that become a reality even beginning today, deep in our own hearts. I pray, God, that you'd lay something on us that we could never walk away from. That we'd be overwhelmed and startled at where we have been, at where we are, and God, where you want us to go. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd speak, because the word said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him minister with the ability that God gives, that in all things Christ Jesus might receive glory and honor. And God, that's our desire today. If anything happens today, I pray that people would be drawn unto you. And God, them men would go home changed and affected. It would startle that wife, because she'd been praying and begging God to speak to that dear man, and all of a sudden he's different. All of a sudden he's changing. And she submits to his authority and walks by faith and not by sight, looking to the God who stands beyond him. And they walk together as one for the power that we can all embrace as it works within us. So speak, Lord Jesus, I pray, in your great name, amen. You may be seated. I think from any time we gather around the Word of God, whether it's just in a setting like this, or maybe as we think about the chances that we have in personal devotional, maybe it's with our family and family worship, whatever you want to use to talk about the privilege that we have around the Word of God, I think we can take three things with us. Number one is that teaching. Thank the Lord God Almighty has given us some teaching. The doctrine that we have that's been handed to us, that's been entrusted to us, I think should be able to move on from generation to generation. And then also in that same time, I believe God wants to transform us. He wants to really rally us together and transform us to change us. That there's a marked, identifiable difference in our relationship with God and our family and our church. There's a change there. We're to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Amen? That's what God's called us to embrace and experience. And then the other thing, which I think we've forgotten about, and maybe we've given it to somebody else, and oftentimes if we're not careful in our passive state as men, we'll hand that responsibility off to somebody else, and that's we're not transferring the truth of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I believe God wants to teach us today, God wants to transform us today, and God wants to help us transfer that truth to everybody we get to connect to. And I believe it's what we embrace as men, especially as God's men. So we take a missional approach, at least at Real Momentum, and try to help churches disciple men. Why? Because I'm convinced that there's no greater mission than helping men win. I'm convinced of that. When you touch a man, you also touch his wife. When you touch a man, you also touch his children or his future children. You also touch where he works at. You touch wherever he goes. So whenever we focus on men, I believe we could really help some other people. And a lot of times they're going to say, well, what about the children and the youth? And I'll just say this to you. We've been focusing on them for 15, 60 years. Yeah. Amen? We've been investing in them for 50, 60, 70 years. But I tell you what, we've neglected the spiritual leader. And I know this is so true. This is so honest to God truth here. I was talking to a pastor recently, and he said, we just don't have the time to focus on men. Let me ask you a question, pastor, is what I asked him. I said, where did God put them at? That's the first person God started with was man. And out of that manhood, the whole world can change. And so as we think about this, I want to give you some statements to help you really understand and realize where we are in our culture. I am of the deep conviction, as Pastor Johnny made yesterday, the statement, it's not just a statement, it's a reality, that men are the untapped reservoir of useful energy for God's kingdom. That's not just a statement. That is the truth. And if you were a betting man, or I would say this, if you're an investing man, and if we were to invest at 86% of a return, where would you put your money at? Amen? If you could get a return of 86%, where would you invest your money at? There's some other stats that are out there that say, somebody has said recently, well, as even after a pastor's, several were interviewed after the Promise Keepers conferences, and they came out with stats that whenever you win a child to Christ, it would be 3% that they would come to know, the entire family would come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. If you win a mother to Christ, it would be 17 or 13%, whatever that number is, would come to know Christ, the entire family would come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, yesterday we heard Pastor Johnny say 86%. It's even been higher than that in the past. That 86% of the time does the entire family come to know Christ. Now, if you were going to make an investment, if you go to the local bank down here and make an investment, where would you put your money at? Well, you'd put it at the highest return. You'd be foolish to put it any other place. And I'm not saying you shouldn't put it any other area. It's good to diversify, right? But God makes men the priority. And for too long, we've neglected men. And I tell you what, when you neglect men, they're going to back away and go find something else to do. They like to hunt. They like to fish. They like to work extra hours. And in their passivity and even in their carnal mind, they think they're doing the right thing by just getting away. And she can take care of the kids. And you leave her out there in no man's land. By the way, that is no man's land. That's no man's land. It's challenging to lead a family. And we all know that. Especially if you recognize with when you add another person in the family, and that being a wife, and you've got that biblical responsibility. And so if you're a single man, you've got a lighter load. But if you're a married man, there's an additional weight of responsibility. If you're a father, there's an additional weight of responsibility. But in this culture we live in today, in the context of the church, we are in trouble. And I believe we've neglected men, and that's caused the problems that we have, not only inside the church, but outside the church. And I believe when you make men a priority, God does some major, major work. So here's some things I want to just share with you real briefly, okay? Think about this. When you think about men, and there's a stat that I've just came across several years ago with the book entitled No Man Left Behind. Here's the stats, okay? For every 10 men in the church, I'm not talking about men outside the church, it's in the church. For every 10 men in the church, 9 who are bringing children to church today will have those children lead the church when they graduate high school. That's not why I'm bringing my children to church. I'm not bringing them so they would leave, amen? And I love it last night when Pastor Rick made it so clear for all of us to understand that that's our responsibility as fathers, that we are to shepherd and lead our families. But most churches, listen to me, have no strategy nor plan to help that father make his family in terms of discipleship to be what he needs to be as a spiritual leader. Most guys are guessing. Matter of fact, most guys are doing what their dads did, which is not very good. And it hurts. It brings challenges. And I don't know about you, but I would not want to bring my kids to church and one day them leave the church. And that means somewhere there's a disconnect. Another stat, we've heard the stats even last night, the numbers have gone up since this publication was written, and it was said 6 out of 10 men at that time, now it's even 7 to even 8 out of 10 men will have a problem in the church with pornography. They're struggling with pornography. And I'm of the deep conviction of this. If we're struggling with pornography, we will not share the gospel. We're not clean and pure to be able to share that gospel. There's no power there. And I'm just convinced if we don't recognize some things about who we are. Now, your football team was going to have some stats this fall. You're going to pay attention to what the quarterback's doing, the running back's doing. I do that. Baseball stats, we keep up with all that kind of stuff. But I can tell you this. This is what our team looks like right here. And this ain't a good picture. For every 10 men in the church, 4 will get divorced, affecting 1 million children each year. And the ravages and the secular society is celebrating that. Because of what happens when families fall apart, the government steps in and takes our future. And then here's another one. For every 10 men in the church, 1 in 10 men in the church of the living God in America today have a biblical worldview. That's why we're in trouble. That's the driving factor of every other stat on that card. What happened when I resigned? There's only one man I could turn to. He was the God man. And I remember talking to my dad. My dad said, you know, you've been there for 2 years, 2.5 years. Why don't you just stick it out? I said, Daddy, I'm doing everything I can to stick it out. He said, stay in there. Don't quit. I said, Daddy, what God's telling me is bigger than what I am. I don't know where I'm going or what I'm supposed to do, but I know one thing. God's calling me to himself. And from my biblical perspective and theological understanding, the best thing I can do right now is to trust God with who I am as a man and my wife and my future. And I can tell you this, I have not looked back. Because God calls us to who he wants us to be. And in that calling, other people are affected. And if we don't walk in that calling God has for us, listen to me, not only will our future be bleak, but everybody else that we're trying to lead is not looking too promising as well. So as we look at this thing we're living in today, all 10 men in terms of work and family are struggling with this thing called life. And that's why I believe the church has all the power and all the authority. If we make men a priority, we can affect what this looks like. And if we have a game plan, I believe we can see God do great things. With that in mind, 3 major thoughts I want to give you, okay? Number 1, let's help men win in their relationship with God. Not just me, but you. Not just Pastor Mike, not just Pastor Herb and all the other men we've already heard. Not just your staff, but every man and every boy in here. We got to do whatever we can to help men win in their relationship with God. It's our biblical responsibility. I believe as fellow elders linking together, as men of God, ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have a biblical responsibility and an accountability one day standing before God and what we've done with God, what God's given us to help men win in their relationship with God. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 144, if you'll turn over there real quick and look at it with me, I want you to see this. Pretty significant statement by the Word of God that we can take home with us today. Because God's thinking about men. You may not be thinking about men, but I know one thing. My God's thinking about you. He loves you. He's concerned about you. And the psalmist put it this way, Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you're mindful of him? Man is like a breath. Think about this. His days are like a passing shadow. Bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down. And I tell you this, as we think about this God that we serve, I'm telling you, man, life is moving at a pace I can't keep up with. My oldest is 19 today. My youngest will be 4 months pretty soon. And in between that, I'm trying to figure out, do I have enough time to give them to be what they need to be and for me to help them walk in this thing called life and shepherd them along the way and shepherd, listen to me, my flock, which is among me. The allotted portion God's given me. It's what that translation is in 1 Peter chapter 5. To have those around me. So I was even thinking about this recently as we look at this context here about helping men win in their relationship with God. I'm overwhelmed at how God puts us in places. I was driving down here with my sons. We were going to First Baptist Acre and we had a What's at Stake night there. And they had more men at this What's at Stake night than they normally do on a Sunday morning worship service. Because they made men a priority, men responded, and men will often come get a steak, amen? They'll come get a steak. So they came and got a steak, and they got more than a steak that night. And it was pretty powerful to see what happened. But on our way down, we stopped at a place called Buckner's, and it's a pretty popular place. I didn't realize this, and I've only been there twice. And my boys were kind of let down because the first time we went there, they had barbecue. This time they had just good old country vegetables there, and it was good. I enjoyed it. I don't know about them, but I enjoyed it. And then there was a man that walked in behind us. His name was J.W., and the guy that was the manager at Buckner said, "Hey, would you mind if he sat with y'all?" I said, "No, he's fine. He can sit with us. It's a family style, the way they serve there." So he sat across from us, and we sat there at the table, and I asked him, "You know, before we eat our food, is there anything I can pray for you about? We'd like to say thanks and grace for our food. Is there anything I can pray for you about?" He said, no, just pray that God will continue to bless me. He's in his 70s. And I said, "I'd be glad to." So I prayed for him, and then I think I took about 3 or 4 bites of the food that I had before me. He took about the same many. Then he stopped right there in the tracks and he said this. He said, "Let me tell you something. You may not know this, and I know you don't know this." He said, "But my dad was a pastor. And when my dad," here's what's so significant. He said, "When I graduated high school, I was mad at God because my dad was never around." And he was a pastor. Not only was a pastor, but he was also working in other places, was a farmer and some other things. And he was just verbalizing that and really doing it through some holding back some tears. Because that wound is still there after 70 years and how his dad wasn't really around. And I can say this to you, if we can just connect with men and try to help them get things right with God, that's the best thing we can do, and that's where most guys are. And that's why I think it's so important we understand, man, God's wanting us to minister not only to him, but also to others who are around us, and that's just one man. There are many men out there that are in need of ministry and encouragement and help. Here's another passage. Take your Bible over to Jeremiah chapter 9 and helping men in their relationship with God. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Don't you like it when God speaks? Yes. One thing I realize, it's hard to walk away from truth when God is the one teaching. And I'm thankful for my Bible that makes it clear when it says, "Thus says the Lord." I don't have to figure out who's speaking. It's Almighty God speaking. And he says this in Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 23. Listen to the clear teaching of God's word. "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me." That's the bottom line. I mean, if you get something right in life, that you understand and know him. By what this word means here in terms of understanding is by experience. I've engaged Almighty God, but more than that, Almighty God has engaged me. And I've responded to him, he's responded to me. I'm walking with him, he's walking with me. Matter of fact, he's walking in me, he's walking through me, he's touching me, he's helping me. And I understand and know that this is God living inside of me, a crucified life. A life on the cross with resurrection power for God's glory and God's might. So if any man glories in anything, let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me. How well do you know Almighty God? How connected to you are you with Almighty God? How right are you today with Almighty God? And your relationship with God is so important because it affects everything else you do in life. Those that have a relationship with God, you can tell. Amen? You can tell. The culture can tell if you know Almighty God. The culture can tell if you understand God. By the way, I think I understand some things about God, and I'm still learning. I want to be teachable like Pastor Johnny mentioned yesterday. I want to continue to learn and walk with God. And there are some things God's taught me only He could teach me. And that's why I want to walk with him. Question: are you so casual in your relationship with God because you know him so well, or because you know him so little? Make no mistake, who you are when no one is looking is who everyone will see when God decides it's time. Are you right with Almighty God? The funerals I've been able to lead, a lot of times I know the people I was able to do funerals for, and I would do the best I could to not only honor the Lord Jesus about who they were before an Almighty God, but also I'd do what I could to honor them and the family, but I would oftentimes turn my attention to those that are out there in the congregation and ask this question: are you right with God? It's too serious to dangle in this thing called manhood. Not are you a pastor right with God, not are you a husband right with God, not are you a father right with God, but you as a man, as God made you, are you right with Almighty God? It's a game changer. It'll affect your life and your future if you respond and reconcile with this great and awesome God. Tozer said it this way: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And what we think about God and how we reconcile that thought is very, very important. And then Blackaby made this statement: when God speaks, there is a crisis of belief, and what you do next reveals what you believe about God. When God speaks, there's a crisis of belief, and what you do next reveals what you believe about God, not about your situation, not about your circumstance or the problems you're dealing with, or the past that's behind you. What you do next reveals what you believe about Almighty God. And I pray that he'd set us right before him today, and that's the best place we can be. I often tell pastors this: ministry to men begins with an Almighty God. And he's created us, he's formed us, he's shaped us with intelligent design, but intentional design for his own purpose and own glory. And by the way, if anybody knows how to use a man, it's Almighty God. So I'd connect with him and reconcile with this great, great God we serve. It requires three things. Number one is humility. Humility. God resists the proud, the Word of God says, but gives grace to the humble. And if you're here today and you're rejecting everything that you hear, and we can come here, great preaching, we can say amen. Anybody can say amen. Amen? And you just said it. Anybody can say it. The question is, can you live what's being proclaimed and preached today? By the way, you can't do it. You can't do it. It's the God in you that wants to do it. That's why you've got to connect with him. And if you're not connect with him, there's no power for where you're going. And that's where he wants to use you, but you can't do anything there. You know why? You've left him. And so God wants to help us recognize how much we need him, man, more than anything today. I think it's so important to realize, man, it starts with God. Everything starts with God. Humility. Another one is this, as we think about this text here. Holiness. I'm shocked at what we consider today in the church. Takes my breath away. I'm embarrassed. For those that claim to know Jesus and live like they live, we're in trouble. And guess what? We as spiritual leaders have some accounting to do. Why would we allow this to go on? Holiness. I heard Jeremy Morton make this statement when I was under the preaching of the Word of God at Woodstock when Pastor Johnny was gone, and Jeremy Morton made the statement, I agree with him so much: the best thing I can give my wife and my family is my personal holiness. Honesty. The Bible says exercising loving kindness in verse number 24, exercising judgment, exercising righteousness in the earth, for in these, the Word of God says, God himself says, I delight. I delight. Honesty. Number two, we need to help men win in their relationship with their family. Pastor Rick does such a tremendous job. If you have any way possible to get that message, which we'll have on our ministry app, you can download the app. You can go back and listen to every message that we're doing here this weekend, and go back and listen to it, share it, and give it to everybody else you can come in contact with. Every message we have ought to be given away. It's called being a steward of the truth we've received and passing it on to those that we love and care about. That's what men of God do. We just don't keep it for ourselves. We're called to give it away and share it and own it and live it and embrace it. So let's help men win their relationship with God. Two major texts, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 through 11, and then Psalm 78, verse 1 through 11. Real quick, if you will just take your Bible and look over in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in the very beginning of our Bibles, this is pretty clear about God's design for the family. And when I just turn to Old Testament text, I'm reminded, and thank God for the Old Testament, amen? Somebody needs to say that today. Thank God for the Old Testament. It's the Word of God. And as I think about this passage here, it reminds me of my biblical responsibility. Nobody's mentioned here but fathers and children. And that draws a connection and reminder for me as a dad. I've got a biblical responsibility to lead my family as I walk with my wife in oneness. And by the way, the most powerful team on the planet is a husband and wife walking in oneness before an almighty God. It's what God's called us to embrace and experience. So as you look at this text here, look what he says in verse number 2. You need to go read the entire passage, but I just want to take a little bit of time to help us understand what I think is important. As you look at this text here, it says, verse number 2, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded or command you, talking about you, okay? That's me. That's you, and that's me. Then he says, you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. So we are to do what? To keep all his statutes and all his commandments, which he's commanded us. The thought behind this in verse number 2 is this. It comes across this way in the original language. It means this. You, Dad. You're the one. Nobody else. But you, with the help of your wife and encouragement with your wife, the equipping that God's given you together as a family, but you, Dad, are to teach your son and your son's son. You're to do that. You are. Nobody else is. But too many times we pass on our responsibility to somebody else, and oftentimes we get upset when they don't come out like we thought they would or what we paid for. I think there are three major areas we stand before in this text in verse 2 here, and even the verses that follow, as we recognize this. Number one, I believe men need to stand before the Father in heaven. We've already talked about that. Number two, before the family at home. I believe we're to represent Almighty God before the family at home. And then I think we ought to stand before the future that's here. Every one of us here, I pray, has a future. I know one day, hopefully with Jesus, but I pray that we'd recognize that future, that we can embrace the reality that God wants us to have here on this earth while we're here. And then Psalm 78. If you'll turn over there real fast, Psalm 78. I want you to see this and the Word of God. It's one thing just to have it quoted, but I want you to see it in your own eyes, maybe mark it. It's very, very important that we understand what God's helping us realize today in the context of our family. And I just want to make some statements I think will help us and turn to the last part in just a minute. The Bible says in Psalm 78, you need to read the entire chapter. There's a lot of significant truth in this chapter, 72 verses. Major portion of what I want to share with you, I think, drives everything that's in the rest of the chapter. Verse number 5, the Bible says this, "For he established," talking about Almighty God, "a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel," a law in Israel, "which he commanded," who? Fathers. I don't see children's pastors in there. I don't see student pastors in there, as much as we need them today, and they're here to help us as much as they can to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. But I can tell you this, every man in here needs to know what the Bible says about this. He's commanded. Who did he command? He commanded our fathers. Nobody else. And I think what's so challenging is this. We have churches today that's eclipsing the glory of God, and that man's responsibility to lead his wife and love his children and help them get where God can help them to get. Too many times, man, their passive way will back away and let somebody else do it for them. And we've eclipsed the glory of Almighty God. And that man can't embrace what God's given him because we've taken that responsibility from him as a church. We're going to do it for you. We've hired this great student pastor, and I'm not against him. I used to be one. I need all the help I can get. I'm all for that. But I can tell you this, that's on me. That's on me. Help me do this. So whenever somebody asks me as a student pastor, what can you do to help? What can you do about our ministry? How can you help us? I say this. I oftentimes tell them this. If you can get the dads involved in your ministry, you're going to have a great ministry. Because those dads have issues. Those dads need help. And if you can get them connected with each other, listen to me, as fellow elders around the teaching of the Word of God, helping them navigate and walk through this thing called life together, they've got issues bigger than everybody else in life. Trust me. Their kids come to them with questions and they don't know the answer. So equip that dad, engage that dad, challenge that dad, and watch those kids change for the glory of God. I'm amazed at what God's done in my own personal life in this area. Used to, I wouldn't do family worship. I didn't know what that looked like. And I was challenged in my own journey with God early on with our children. I did everything I could to figure this thing out. I would oftentimes make mistakes. And I can tell you this, I know my Bible's big enough to speak to a 3-year-old as big as he is to one to 19-year-old. God can speak. And I can tell you that I don't have any songs we play. I can't sing, but I get my girls can sing. I get them to sing. And I open up the Word of God. We open up the Word of God. We sing together. We read together. We pray together. And God's working in our lives together. The greatest huddle I ever step in, not when I played high school football, but the greatest huddle I ever step in now, I got too many men on the field now, I got 12. Used to, I did step in, I have 11. But I'm the greatest huddle I've ever stepped in is my own family. Look in their eyes. I remember as a quarterback in high school, look in those guys' eyes. You know the play, don't you? It's 3rd down and 7. We got to get the 1st down. It's late in the game. I'm looking at them in the eyes. And that's critical in that day and time. But now every single day is critical. Look in my girl's eyes, my wife's eyes, my boy's eyes. It's a big deal. Nobody else can do that but me. And we have great student ministry at Woodstock, great children's ministry at Woodstock, but nobody can get in that huddle and look in their eyes and take the Word of God and shepherd them and walk with them and shepherd them and walk with them like I can. It's what God's given me to do, and I should not neglect so great a responsibility in the salvation God's given me to change me and help me. And I can tell you this, if you're not doing it, the devil will make sure somebody else does, and we'll have the same stat record that we have. That's got to change. And I'm sorry the church is taking your responsibility. Man up and get it back. How do you do this? Look what he says here. He's talking about the fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to who? Their children, that they may set their heart, look at this, or set their hope in God. Look at this, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. What happens when that takes place? Look in verse 9. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. When they go to college, what happens? They turn back in the day of battle. I don't know about you, but I've got enough against me. I don't need to make it any easier for the enemy. I believe 2 major thoughts out of this. Number 1 is the character of God that every father ought to try to do and emulate and model from his own personal walk with God to his family, and then also the content of Scripture. I can tell you this, that Bible right there that you have in your hand, on your phone, your device, whatever, right before me, my Bible, it works. Amen? It works. It works. Take hold of it. Matter of fact, let it take hold of you and let it do what it does. Let it live. Amen? Let it live. I think 3 areas too, and I just want to get to the last one. I'm trying my best to get there. The last one is this. Before I get there, I believe God's called me, and I used to think this was my responsibility as a pastor to actually do the premarital counseling. I'm away from that now. I believe it's the father's responsibility to do the premarital counseling. You mean tell me I'm going to let them live in my house all these years and then let somebody else do the shepherding in terms of biblical counsel before premarital counseling? Good night. All these years God's given me, and I'm going to give that man 30 minutes or 2 hours. It's my precious daughter. I pray walks down the aisle whenever that is. And I pray, my prayer is this for every one of my girls, that they'd walk down the aisle and I'd take them as far as I can take them, Jesus. As far as I can take him, God, would you use this man that she's going to unite with today in one flesh, that he may take her further than I could ever take her? And that's the handoff. And too many men, we've allowed our daughters to walk down an aisle, our sons walk down an aisle, and they're not ready yet. They're not ready. You know why? We didn't shepherd the process. We haven't been equipped. We haven't been encouraged. And we're handing them off to a future that we're just hoping it might work out. It can work out if you help them walk with God and they know He's the only way, the truth, and the only life. Amen. Too many men hand it off to somebody else. I'm the primary theologian for Nicole and Madison, Morgan, Mallory, Megan, Joshua, Stephen, Malia, Mercy, May Ellen, and little Caleb. Primary theologian. Yep. I better know God. Listen to me. I'm also the primary historian. Not only do I need to tell a story about my own story, I've done that over and over again. Hey, the man that I am today is not the man that my wife met 20 years ago, over 20 years ago now. And what even 25 years ago, I was deep in sin. But praise God, God got a hold of me, and I hadn't looked back. I have not looked back. It's a different view because of what God can do. And then I'm the primary apologist. I have an answer for the hope that's within me. So if my kid comes to me with an answer, with a question, a struggle in their life, I can take the word of God. I've walked with God long enough to know, and I can seek his face and cry out just as much as he can, and I can, just as much as she can or he can, and I can expect God to move in a powerful way, a significant way, in a personal way, in a real way in their own entire life. I can expect God to move. I've done that before where I've counseled one of my daughters, and I've realized, man, I've given her all the verses I know about this, and the next Sunday my pastor preached on it. You know what that did? It affirmed what God's doing in her own personal life. Hey, dad said this, and then the preacher said, and then we go to a counselor, and the counselor said this. Guess what? God's speaking through all of them. Amen? And that's where the issue is. You give an opinion. You give a suggestion. No, give divine revelation. And guess what? They come alive. But if we give our own ideas and suggestions, they're in trouble. That's why we need to know the content of Scripture and the character of God. Number three, and I'm closing, okay, real quick. If the church don't get this right, we're in trouble. And it's not going to get better, it's going to get worse. Just take a look around our society. The church is overwhelmed and is trying to endure with the people in their congregations unspeakable evils. We're dealing with issues we never thought we'd deal with. When I was a student pastor, I thought, man, I can't imagine what it's going to look like 20 years from now. And I'm on the other side of that. My breath, that's why I say I'm startled. I can't believe what we're dealing with. Listen to me. It's not supposed to go in this direction with the people of God. But it goes in that direction when we forget God and we walk away from Him. Just a couple statements and I want to finish here. Turn back in your Bible to Titus chapter 1, verse number 5. I started here, I want to end here. What's the word set mean in this text? He left the man of God in the city, set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city, as I commanded you. The word set means to straighten out. It means to correct. God's using this dear man of God, as Paul's writing to Titus, and the call of God on Paul's life and also on Titus's life was that they would leave this man of God, Titus, there in Crete, that he would what? Straighten some things out. What is he straightening out? He's straightening out things that are lacking. That word defined this way means in need. What's in need? What's falling short? What are we leaving behind? So this man of God was called by God to stay in one city to help fix some things that were not in order, and by God's power and by God's grace, help address some lacking areas, things that were in need. Man's relationship with God, man's relationship with his family, man's relationship with the church. That's lacking. Men are not connected like they need to be connected. And so God's teaching us from this powerful passage here that he wants us to connect as well, that there are things in our life perhaps that are in need, things that are falling short, and God's calling you to straighten it out. And then the other word is the word appoint, to set in order is what that word means. Same thought carrying through, to put in charge, to raise up men, to encourage men, to edify men, to strengthen men, to help men win is what God's saying. Now how does this look? Take your Bible and look over to 1 Peter chapter 5 again. So he's talked about the elders here, but I want you to notice as you begin the process, maybe as a church of making men a priority, maybe you're already doing that, but you want to take it to another level. I believe what God wants us to see in 1 Peter chapter 5, there's a powerful link here to the man to your right, to the man to your left, to the man in front of you, the man behind you. You're together in this, amen? You're not by yourself. You're together in this. You're working together, linking arms together to help these men around you to be the faithful husband, to be the godly dad, to help those men and women walk with God in our city today through our church. That's why the church exists. God wants the city to be changed, amen? And not just the city, the world. How does he do it? He raises up a man because he wants something done. And in the midst of that, God touches families. God changes churches along the way. To God be the glory. But notice two major thoughts, okay? Number one is this. There's a society that will oppose you. Get ready for it. How do you know that? The Word of God teaches this, man. Go back in 1 Peter chapter number 4. Go back to verse number 12. Look what the Word says here. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Okay, you're in a fight. There, that's a fiery trial. You're in a struggle. You're trying to live for Jesus? Obviously, yeah. It's going to come against you. Hey, it's not some strange thing that happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that you're in this with Him, that when His glory is revealed, that you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, to God be the glory. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. You know what that picture is? It's calls the nail, that God would even use me in this situation or circumstance. Because of where I am and the culture I live in today, I will expect opposition. You know why? Because I'm walking with Jesus. They hated Him. Guess what? They'll hate me. The Bible even teaches me that for those who want to live godly shall also suffer what? Persecution. Get ready for it. Maybe that's why too many men are passive. They're not ready for what the battle may bring on them. Blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God, look at this, rest upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, look at this, he is glorified. Now skip down to verse number 5. On the other side of what I read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 4, you have not only society's opposition, you also have the satanic opposition. Likewise, listen to it, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. In reading this text here, I was moved by the Spirit of God to talk to my 12-year-old son, Joshua, and I'm in a process of discipling him. I thought it was going to be a year. God said, give him more than a year. I thought I could just kind of put it in a year. No, God said, he needs a season of walking with you. Crawford Loritz said it this way, when your boy is between the ages of 11 and 15, he ought to be so close to you, you can smell your deodorant. And God used that statement to speak to my heart and life to help me bring my boys close. Does daddy have deodorant on? Just ask him. Or no, you ain't got to ask him, just smell him. Amen. You ought to be that close to your father. And you ought to be that close to your son that he can tell whether you're wearing deodorant or not. But the reality is this. He says, so I talked to Joshua. I said, hey, buddy, I want to ask you a question. Instead of going to student ministry, and I know you'd enjoy that over there, would you give me 15 weeks, not only with me, but other men in our ministry, and go with me every Wednesday night to Real Momentum at Woodstock? And he's been going ever since, and that was just a couple weeks ago. And last week he sat by himself. I was preaching on revival. This brother came up after I got through preaching. He took all my time away from my son. I told Joshua, I said, hey, I'm so sorry I wasn't able to get there, but can you tell me what your table talked about? And he was able to articulate what the table talked about and how God used that message to speak to his own heart as a young man. And I want to shepherd that time with him. And I believe as he gets around men of God who's made mistakes, listen to me, who's figured it out walking with God, he will be edified and encouraged by being somewhere else right now in his own journey. I want him close to me. Maybe you ought to bring your son close to you as well. Look what the Word says. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, here it is, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood. Look at them. By your brotherhood, look at them around you. By your brotherhood, they're around you. By your brotherhood in the world. Not just here, but on the other side of the planet. Hey, we're in a fight together, and praise God we are. We can be what God wants us to be. Notice verse number 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. Why? To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Two closing thoughts. Number one, God uses a man to rule a society. Number two, the church's primary responsibility is building real men. And until we build real men, we'll get stats like this. And like I've already told you, here's what I want to share with you, okay? I've asked you to fill out a survey. If you haven't done that, you can in between our breaks in just a few minutes. But there's a survey asking questions, and the question is this. What would you use, or what one word would you use to describe the current state of men? And so majority of the answers come in this way. Needy, passive, lost, neglected, complacent, sad, hurting, pathetic, spiritually weak, secularized, and dozens of more like that. If we were the International Mission Board or the North American Mission Board, we would do whatever we could to reach that people group. We'd raise the money. We'd get the funds. We'd send the missionaries to a people that looked like this. And what you're telling me is God's people, and it's not just here in Georgia, but everywhere I get to go, I keep reading the same thing, the same thing, the same thing, and it breaks my heart. Men don't have to be the largest unengaged people group in America. We can see that change. As you reconcile with God, reconcile with your family, reconcile with your church to the ends of the earth, watch what God does to make himself known.